As regulars here will know, I was away last week and I had a chance to catch up on some reading that I hadn't had a chance to for a little while. I thought I'd make a recommendation to you in case you were looking to something that you wanted to carry to the beach with you to have a read over the summer. I was reading this book. It's called Funny Bones. It's by Janet and Alan Alberg. It was a firm favourite of mine when I was a child. I thought that we could have a slightly little bit of reading time together this lunchtime. It begins like this. This is how the story begins. On a dark, dark hill, there was a dark, dark town. In the dark, dark town, there was a dark, dark street. In the dark, dark street, there was a dark, dark house. In the dark, dark house, there was a dark, dark staircase. Down the dark, dark staircase, there was a dark, dark cellar. And in the dark, dark cellar, some skeletons lived. And we're told there was a big skeleton and a little skeleton and a dog skeleton. And if you're interested, they have some adventures and everyone lives happily ever after. I was thinking of the book of Funny Bones as I've been reading this book of Ruth and studying it these past several weeks. You can hear the gear shift coming from Funny Bones to Ruth coming a mile off. Here it is. The book of Ruth may well begin in that same sort of way, in a dark, dark time, in a dark, dark land. Dark, dark things were happening. If you know the story, if you've been here these past few weeks, you'll know that Naomi and her family have suffered great loss. Naomi was married to Elimelech. He died. Their two sons died. And so Naomi and her two daughters-in-law were left widowed. They had fled a famine. Now they were back in Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And times were still tough. She still had problems. The first big problem they faced was that they needed some financial safety and some security. In chapter 2, we saw that need met in the immediate through Boaz. He was a good boss who cared for Ruth, the worker who came along. He was generous to her and sent her home full. The second problem was a more long-term problem, though, that these two women, these two widows in that culture would have been vulnerable, and the greatest route to safety for them would be in marriage and the protection of a family unit. Naomi sought for Ruth the security of a marriage that would restore her family name, that would carry it on to the next generation. And in chapter 3, we saw that hope at least teased at. It was a hope given in that same man, Boaz. Perhaps he might be the one who could answer that great need for her. But we ended chapter 3 with something of a cliffhanger. There was another man on the scene. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 4. In many ways, chapter 4 ties together all of these loose ends that we've seen over these past few weeks. As we've been saying all along, these events teach us about much more than just one family and their redemption. They teach us ultimately about the Lord God and about his great work of redemption on behalf of his people. So I have two major points, really, to pull out from this chapter in our final few minutes in this book together. And the first is this, that the Lord buys his people back. The Lord buys his people back. Chapter 4 begins with another one of these strange coincidences that we've seen throughout the book of Ruth. They keep happening. In this case, Boaz has gone to the town gate. And at just that same time, this other man, this potential suitor for Ruth, has come by at the same time. Now, the town gates are the place of doing business in that culture. Local politics was done there. Officials would adjudicate on things and so on. Business deals would be struck there. It was a bit like the civic notice board or like the register page of the Times newspaper. It was where you went to find out what was happening and to get stuff done. We know already that Boaz is a man of standing, a man of noble character. And he himself has called Ruth a woman of noble character. A couple of weeks ago, I alluded to Proverbs chapter 31, where that same phrase is used to hold up the example of noble character, of godly living in Old Testament wisdom thought. That chapter exalts a woman of noble character. It says there, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. And in the order of the books in the Hebrew Bible, you would read Proverbs 31, you would read the book of Ruth, and as you come to this and see Boaz sitting there in the city gates, we ought to be thinking, well, is this the husband? Is this the one? The husband for this noble character, Ruth. What follows on Boaz's part is a savvy negotiation. If you remember the context, Boaz is a family relation at some distance. It's his right and responsibility under the law to take ownership, not only of the land and the property, but to marry the widow, Ruth, and to bring her into his family, to keep that family line alive. But there's another man, and one who is closer in line than Ruth is. This other man, he doesn't seem to know the situation. He certainly doesn't know all of the details. So Boaz begins with something of a smooth salesman's speech. He sets out this other man's possibilities and says from verse 3, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggested that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you won't, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. So quite appropriately, he gives this other man the chance to make first claim on this property. He's offered the right to buy Naomi's piece of land. This law exists to keep the land in the family and to keep that family from becoming destitute. But this man here, he seems far more concerned only for himself and for his own financial gain. He wants to increase his property portfolio at a cut-down price. So predictably, he says, I will redeem it. It's only then that Boaz explains the full situation. Boaz explains that there is a family involved here. Ruth and Naomi, the mother-in-law. Redeeming the field means redeeming the people that this law is intended to protect. Not just to keep the property in the ownership of an individual, but to make sure that this family is cared for and provided for. This man here seems to want the property, but he doesn't seem to want to care and love these distant family relations of his. He says, verse 6, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And it's striking here that this man's name is never mentioned. He's concerned to protect his future and his security. Well, we know nothing of him, not even his name. You could say, what good is it to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? He is only concerned with what he can count and not with love and not with the spirit of the law here. Redemption is a costly business. To redeem something is to buy it back. It involves an exchange. It involves a giving of something in order to have it back. Near where I lived growing up, there was a charity shop that was run by the local Methodist church. It had the best name for a church-run charity shop that I could imagine. It was called Second Chance. And quite often, things that we owned as a family would find their way into this charity shop as my parents took them and donated them. We'd often pass by and look in the window and see things that used to belong to us on display and on sale for another buyer to come by and to pick up. Just occasionally, though, I would walk past and peer in the window and see there something that I thought was safe in my bedroom at home. But which my parents had decided to donate to the charity shop on my behalf. And in those circumstances, it was a costly choice for me. Well, do I go and do I spend my pocket money or my allowance buying back something that I think is rightfully mine? Is it worth a second chance? Do I spend sacrificially to have back what used to be mine? The point of the story is this. It costs a great deal to redeem, to have back what used to be ours. It involves giving and sacrifice. This other guardian, redeemer, he's not willing to pay the cost. Boaz is willing. And in him, in his actions, we see the gospel of grace acted out before us. The overarching theme that I've hoped to draw out of these studies in the book of Ruth is that of kindness. Several times in the book, this word kindness is used. And it's not a weak sort of kindness, like you might tell a child to be kind to their friend in sharing a toy or something like that. It's a strong kind of kindness. It's a very big promise made and a very big promise kept kind of kindness. The Hebrew word is hesed. It's often translated loving kindness or covenant love. It's the love that makes a firm promise and acts in grace to make sure that that promise comes about and is kept and fulfilled. It is self-giving, it is self-sacrificial, and it is thoroughly godly in its character. The Lord never speaks in the book of Ruth. We never hear him speaking. We never know what the Lord is thinking. But we see in almost every paragraph the Lord working. And he's working, more often than not, through his people, acting in his ways, knowing this kind of kindness and love and acting it out for those around them. He does it through ordinary people, through people like Ruth and like Boaz and like you and like me. Boaz acts in loving kindness, in covenant love, to redeem Ruth and therefore to provide for her and for Naomi, to keep them safe in his family. He sacrifices his own wealth and preferment for the sake of this needy stranger and her mother-in-law. It's costly, but it models the gospel of grace. And in the gospel, isn't this what Jesus does? In giving himself in utter generosity, even giving up his own life in order to redeem his people for himself. His self-sacrifice, it brings distant people into his family and home. He rescues them from danger. He gives them a future. And in the midst of it all, he lavishes on them an overflowing, an overwhelming outpouring of love. And it's secure, and he keeps it. The Lord buys his people back. And he uses Boaz as a means to show this loving kindness towards Ruth. And so we see in him an agent of God's kindness, a model of God's kindness, and an example of what God's loving kindness might look like for us and in us and through us. Look, I really must close. I have one final word to say about this book of Ruth, though, and briefly, I promise it is this, that the Lord gives his people blessing. I remember Naomi all the way back in chapter 1, widowed. She'd buried her husband, her two sons in quick succession. She was in Moab because of famine. She returned to Bethlehem and she felt little hope or opportunity there. She said, call me Mara, call me bitter, because she couldn't see even God's work for her good in her life. But look at her here. Look at her at the end of this book in chapter 4. No less suffering because of grief, but see how her needs have been met by the Lord in his kindness. Her great hope for Ruth, of a husband, has been met in this person of Boaz. Her hope for a future for this family line that may continue for generation to generation, we see there in that genealogy at the end, a son for her to hold in her arms through Ruth. The kindness of God through the generations, leading ultimately to this person, David. She has seen God's love through these generations, even if she couldn't see herself as she stood with her perspective. We can see how God has been at work through her even in his plan for redemption and salvation for his people, in raising up his king, and not just David, but from his line, the great king and the great redeemer, the Lord Jesus himself. Many of you will know this, you'll have heard it before. It's a great image. I think it needs repeating. It's the Japanese art that's called kintsugi. Forgive me as I mangle the pronunciation there. Pottery gets damaged and gets broken. And the temptation we might have is to throw away what has been damaged. But in kintsugi art, the broken pieces of pottery are put back together again and the gaps sealed up with gold. And the result is something that is often even more beautiful than it had been before. A secular writer has spoken of this and called it the art of precious scars. He writes, "We shouldn't throw away broken objects. When an object breaks, it doesn't mean that it is no more useful. Its breakages can become valuable." And a Christian writer comments, "That sounds like grace. Grace that takes what is broken and puts it back together in such a way that is more beautiful and more valuable than it was before." Naomi doesn't always see what the Lord is doing in her and for her and through those around her, but the Lord is blessing her. Make no mistake about it. She has received in Ruth a love that is better than seven sons, verse 15 there. She's received a son through Ruth and through the loving kindness of Boaz, and that son is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David, and David, the great father of his great son, the Lord Jesus. So although she can barely see what God's grace is bringing about through her, he is bringing about blessing. His blessing through her is nothing less than his plan of salvation through his anointed king. And in this great story of redemption, he is making known at loudspeaker volume the grace of a savior who gives of himself to buy back a people for himself, to himself, in his great family. This family was cracked and it was broken, yes. But in his kindness and in his grace, the Lord has worked amid the brokenness to bring about something carefully restored and made, well, perhaps even more beautiful than it was before. And this ultimately is the heart of the gospel. That the Lord buys his people back, that the Lord gives his people blessing, and that he often does it quietly. He often does it in the background. He often does it over time through the grace-filled, servant-hearted acts of love of his people, through their acts of kindness. And in it all, he makes things more beautiful than they were before. And so with that hope and with that expectation, let me pray for us now that we will know the kindness of God as Naomi did in her day. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for Ruth and for her loving kindness towards her mother-in-law. We thank you for Boaz and for his loving kindness towards Ruth. We thank you for your purposes of redemption through your people as you make your kindness known to them. We thank you for this family and for the gift that that son was to them and through the generations in David. But ultimately, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the gift of grace and redemption that he is to us. And we pray that we would be those who know your loving kindness, who live your loving kindness, and who make this great story of redemption and of salvation known to those around us. We ask for your help in that. In the name of great David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.